We are hopping back into James. And we're back into James. We'll be here until the end of the school year, and with the exception of some Mother's Day, Father's Day things, some missions, things coming up. But we're really going to dive into the book of James this morning. Next few weeks, very important. So if at all you can clear your schedule to be with us next week, the more people, the better. If you can bring a main dish and a salad to stay after service, part of the service, and afterwards we'll be honoring Balzers, Steve and Jeanette, for their many years of service here. And so it would be wonderful if many, if not all of us, could be here for that. Week after that is Vision Sunday, so we won't be in James for that Sunday either. But we're looking at where are we at as a church. Not so much redefining our vision, but how do we implement this thing? How do we live it out if we feel that God has called us to something unique? And the reality is every church does the same thing. Every church. There's no church that does anything at its core that's different. But we're each unique in who we are. Just like each one of us, God calls us all to do the same basic things as we follow him. But we're unique in how we live that out because of how he's created us, our personality, our gifts, all of these things. And so we'll be looking at that. But today we jump back into James. And for most people, do you ever meet someone who's got a hobby horse? Do you know what I mean by hobby horse? They're always talking about the same thing. Anybody know someone like that? This is kind of, I would say, for me in the past couple years, today's message is a bit of a hobby horse for me. It's something that I come to regularly. It is the central theme of James. So if you want to understand the book of James, this is it. This morning is what he says, what he's writing to these Jewish believers who are scattered because of persecution all over Asia Minor, several years after Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. The church is new and fresh, and he's trying to encourage these people who are under persecution to follow through on their belief system. Because in their setting, it would be really easy to say, hey, I believe this stuff, but if I actually live it, my life is on the line. So it wasn't just a matter of preference for these people. It was literally a life thing. And so for me, what we're talking about this morning is a little bit of a hobby horse for me because I keep coming back to this theme. So whether it's me just picking up on that or God continually drawing me back to it, I don't know, but it's a very important theme. I've heard this topic taught well. I've heard it not taught very well. And so this morning, rather than try and give a new spin on it, I thought I'd share with the use of a few stories and illustrations some of the best ways I've heard this described. So they may be a little different than the way I've heard it, but in a way that for us here as a church family, we might be able to understand. And then we'll hop into the text itself. So there'll be four stories, illustrations, things to draw our attention to this morning. The first one is a parable of Jesus. I'm just going to read it straight through. It's taken from Matthew 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can either flip or app or whatever you do to get there. Matthew 21, starting at verse 28. But what do you think about this? So Jesus is gathered with the crowd. There are some teachers of the law. There's his disciples. There's all these people. And he asks them, tell me what you think about this. A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. Or, for our context, son, daughter, go clean that filthy room today. Go get that done. Okay? The son answered, no, I'm not going. But later he changed his mind and he went anyway. Then the father told his other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir. But then he didn't go. You ever done that, parents? Yeah, go do this thing. I'm away for the day. I'll be back. Have it done. And one says, no way. I'm not doing that. Throws a fit. And it's tidy when you come home and you're thinking, miracle. It's wonderful. And there's the other child who says, yeah, I'll do that. No problem. No problem, dad. No problem, mom. And it's not done. So Jesus says, which of the two boys obeyed his father? They replied, the first, obviously. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. So he's talking to people who have been in church all their life, follow the religious Jewish system, and He's really challenging them on their behavior. For the John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him. Okay, so you refused to believe him and repent. You refused to believe, and you refused to do, to follow through on it. So the question here really, and you can see it on the screen, which son are you? Story number two, you can watch it on the screen here.
Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Blondine, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondine perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
Yes, I do, said the Duke.
Ah, hop in, replied Blondine. The crowd fell silent, but the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge. Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it? Asked Blondine. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondine wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
So what would you do? What would you do? What was the guy's name who crossed last year? Anybody remember that off the top of your head? Anyone watch that? Yeah. What's that? Valenza. Okay, so he complained he had that tether and all that stuff because no one wanted to watch someone fall and die on national television. That is amazing. So what would you do? That's the question. So far, questions are, which son are you? What would you do? Story number three. It's called No Conviction. I'm just going to read it. In a world where following Christ is decreed to be subversive and illegal activity, you have been accused of being a believer, arrested, and dragged before court. So let's imagine it's illegal to be a Christian. You've been accused. You're dragged before a court. You have been under clandestine surveillance for some time now, and so the prosecution has been able to build up quite a case against you. They begin the trial by offering the judge dozens of photographs which show you attending church meetings, speaking at religious events, and participating in various prayer and worship services. After this, they present a selection of items that have been confiscated from your home, religious books that you own, worship CDs, and other Christian artifacts. Then they step up the pace by displaying many of the poems, pieces of prose, and journal entries that you had lovingly written concerning your faith. Finally, in closing, the prosecution offers your Bible to the judge. This is a well-worn book with scribbles, notes, drawings, and underlinings throughout. Evidence, if it were ever needed, that you had read and reread this sacred text many times. Throughout the case, you have been sitting silently in fear and trembling. You know deep in your heart that with the large body of evidence that have been amassed by the prosecution, you face the possibility of a long imprisonment or even execution. At various times throughout the proceedings, you have lost all confidence and have been on the verge of standing up and denying Christ. But while this thought has plagued your mind throughout the trial, you resist the temptation and remain focused. Once the prosecution has finished presenting their case, the judge proceeds to ask you if you have anything to add, but you remain silent and resolute, terrified that if you open your mouth, even for a moment, you might deny the charges made against you. Like Christ, you remain silent before your accusers. In response, you are led outside to wait as the judge ponders your case. The hours pass slowly as you sit under guard in the foyer, waiting to be summoned back. Eventually, a young man in uniform appears and leads you into the courtroom so that you may hear the verdict and receive word of your punishment. Once seated in the dock, the judge, a harsh and unyielding man, enters the room, stands before you, looks you deep in the eyes, and begins to speak. Of the charges that have been brought forward, I find the accused not guilty. Not guilty, your heart freezes. Then in a split second, the fear and terror that had moments before threatened to strip your resolve are swallowed by confusion and rage. Despite the surroundings, you stand defiantly before the judge and demand that he give an account concerning why you are innocent of the charges in light of the evidence. What evidence? He replies. What about the poems? What about the things I wrote, the journal entries? Well, says the judge, they simply show that you think yourself a poet or an author and nothing more. But what about the services I spoke at, the times I wept in church, and the long sleepless nights of prayer? Evidence that you're a good speaker and actor, nothing more, replies the judge. It's obviously that you deluded those around you. And perhaps at times you even deluded yourself. But this foolishness is not enough to convict you in a court of law. This is madness, you shout. It would seem that no evidence would convince you. No, no, no. Not so, replies the judge, as if informing you of a great, long-forgotten secret. The court is indifferent towards your Bible reading and church attendance. It has no concern for worship with words and a pen. Continue to develop your theology and use it to paint pictures of love. We have no interest in such armchair artists who spend their time creating images of a better world. We exist only for those who would lay down that brush and their life in a Christ-like endeavor to create it. So, until you live as Christ and his followers, until you challenge this system and become a thorn in our side, until you die to yourself and offer your body to the flames, until then, my friend, you are no enemy of ours. What would the judge say about you? What would the judge say about you? I want to introduce you to a little friend this morning that can help us maybe understand. And no, I'm not doing ventriloquism or something like that. Okay, all right. This is my friend. Okay, his name is Willie. Everyone say hi, Willie. Hi, Willie. Okay. This is Willie. All right. So if you are not okay with hunting and treating animals this way, you're gonna have to just overlook it for this morning. If I can have that indulgence, okay. This big guy was. He died in the 70s, and by now would be long since naturally dead. So I had a decision to make. We can have Willie like this, or we can have Willie in his natural state. I chose this. All right? So if you have your Bibles, turn in James. James chapter 2. Willie's just going to hang tight for a couple minutes. Okay? James chapter 2, and this is our scripture text for the morning. Okay, beginning at verse 14. You can see it on the screen. James 2:14. Remember, this is like the main part. This is the main thing that James is trying to communicate to his readers. It's if you're, how many students have some papers left to do? Anybody got papers left? No, and just exams? A few? Some people are wiping their brow. Okay, this is like your thesis. Okay, this is thesis statement time. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? James is giving a hypothetical case here. He's talking about a person who claims to believe in something but really doesn't live it out. And the question is, if you claim you believe something but don't live it out, do you really have genuine faith at all? Of what value is faith or belief on its own? Can you be saved by believing only? Are you a true believer? Are you a true follower if all you have is beliefs? If all you have is faith? And then he gives an example. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead, and it's useless. James gives a crazy example. You'd never see someone who is on the brink of death without your help. They need food, they need clothing, they're helpless, homeless, destitute without you. You're walking past them, you have means and opportunity to help them, and you say, oh my, how terrible. Have a good day. See you later. Hope you get some food. Hope you get some clothes. Hope. See you later. I'm going to go about my way. It doesn't make sense. Talk is cheap. If you say you believe something, you have to back it up by your actions. If you say you believe in certain laws of physics, you're going to go along that way. If you say you believe in a cause, you believe in, rescuing children from child slavery. If you believe in getting clean water to people. If you believe in having affordable housing here. If you believe in any of these things, it's not enough to say, I believe. It's not enough to phone in to Jeff Allen and say, I believe. Any of those things. It doesn't matter until you actually pony up and do something about it. And James says, look, you would never do that. You couldn't say, hell, I believe in this. This person needs help, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It shows that you don't believe. Talk and thought are cheap. This is called being a hypocrite. Okay, the Webster's definition of a hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance or virtue or religion, or a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs and feelings. Now, everyone fails, okay? Everyone is a hypocrite at times, okay? How many of you got ready to come to church this morning? Everyone. Let's see who's honest. How many of you fought before you got here? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hands. Oh, wow, we got a, woohoo, me, I fought, okay? Sometimes you're going to fight, and you're going to do all this, and you come in here, and what do? How are you? Fine. That's not being a hypocrite. That's reality. We fall, we fail, we mess up. You're yelling at your kids, at your spouse, you're making dinner, everything's going wrong, and the phone rings, hello? Right? That's not being a hypocrite, okay? That's just reality. We have that built into our natures, right? Falling, failing, making mistakes, going contrary to your nature once in a while is different than I'm saying one thing and consistently going another way. But it begs the question, at what point do you become a full-fledged hypocrite and just someone who's making mistakes? And that's really something God has to reveal. Verse 18. So what role does faith and belief have then, if it's not enough to just believe? Verse 18. Now some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you're a doctor, teacher, piano tuner, skater, singer. Prove it. Do it. You have to follow through on that. You can't say, oh yeah, I do this, and then when you're asked, not, I don't want to show you right now, right? People want to see that. You don't want to go to a doctor who you see all sorts of medical certificates, and when you ask for a diagnosis, they have no idea. And you're starting to wonder if they photoshopped a few things. Verse 19. But you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good. Good for you. You believe there's one God, that's excellent. Good job. But even the demons believe that. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless or dead? Believing in something and not acting on it means you don't really believe it. It means you're lying to yourself and lying to others. Satan and the demons believe in God, but their acknowledgement of that truth is not enough. How they live it out is very different, and they war against God because of the truth they know. They accept the truth that we all must come to if you're going to follow Jesus. We're on the same page as Satan and demons when it comes to belief and how you get to follow Jesus. First steps, you have to actually acknowledge that there's one God and that the Bible's true, and they do that, but they act in a very different way. And their faith doesn't go any further than that. So you can say, okay, James, that's a nice theory. It's good examples. Convince me. And remember that James is speaking to Jewish people who have a history. And so he brings up two stories from their history that they would have known. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right God by what we do, not by faith alone. Back in Genesis 22, Abraham, the man in the Old Testament, through whom God would have his people. He would be the great-grandfather, great-great-great-great, of the whole Jewish Israelite nation. So God puts him to a test and asks him the ultimate. Abraham is old in age and doesn't have any descendants and has been promised you're going to be the father of this huge nation, more than you can count the stars in the sky. And finally, in old age, angels come and they have a son. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice that son. So he takes two servants. He goes up a mountain with Isaac, his only son, makes Isaac carry the wood. He carries the fire. That's called delegation. And he gets up to the top, builds an altar, ties his son up, lays him down. And as he's bringing the knife down, God provides a sacrifice in Isaac's place. Abraham was willing to back it up with belief. Genesis 22, 16 to 18 says this. So he's obeyed. This is what God says to him directly after this happens. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. We've done this survey before. How many people are Jewish? Okay? One. All right? The rest of us are not Jewish. We are blessed, all nations, not just the Jewish people, because of what Abraham did here. His obedience affected us. Two times in three verses, we see God say, because you obeyed me, this happened. Faith without good deeds is dead. Belief without obedience doesn't have a pulse at all. And yet a final illustration, verse 25. James 2. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Also a well-known part of Jewish history recorded in Joshua chapter 2. So the people, obviously, from Abraham have grown. They've been in captivity in Egypt. They're rescued. They're ready to cross into this piece of land that God has promised them would be their land. It's the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. But in order to go in, they had to conquer all the nations who opposed God and would not bow their knee to God and opposed him and warred against him and sacrificed children and other things to wicked, evil gods. These were a pagan people who were opposed to God. And so they sent spies in to figure out, how are we going to do this? It's not that they lacked faith. God said, look, send some spies. They sent two spies in. And in a walled city, these two spies could have been very easily captured. But a lady by the name of Rahab, a prostitute, I mean, that's, God uses anyone, right? She decided to hide these two spies and made sure not only they were safe while they went on the recon and gathered all the data, but they were able to flee back to their people across a river before the attack. And because of that, she was promised safety, both her and her whole family. And this is the amazing part. It wasn't just that Rahab was saved that day and her whole family. She's mentioned several times in the Bible, but once in Matthew. And do you know who she became as she decided, I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to go this way. She had to turn her back on her own people and watch them defeated in battle and protected by her enemies, the Israelite people. But she somehow in her heart said that this is the good way. And we see in Matthew that she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's mentioned in a lineage in a culture where you never mentioned a woman's name, ever. And in Matthew, when it recounts all the lineage of Jesus, right from Adam on up to Jesus, the family tree, Rahab's mentioned. Not only is she not a Jewish national, but she was a prostitute. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David, and she became the great times 28, I'm not going to say that, grandmother to Jesus, because she obeyed. She backed up her faith. She didn't have 3 years to figure this out. She had moments. She had to decide, this God I've heard about who's parted a sea and protects these people, do I want to follow him or not? I've got a chance to protect these spies. Am I going to go with the lifestyle I know or go with what I don't know and place my faith in something I've not experienced yet, but I'm going to act on anyway? And because of her obedience, it changed everything for her and her family. She wasn't Jewish, but she believed and obeyed and was grafted into the family and the lineage of Jesus. James 2:26, the last verse there in the Message, says this: the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing. A corpse. Willie, how you doing, buddy? He does not have much life. It's not that he has much time left. He has no time. He has no life. We come to church. We believe. We've done some good things. We update our Facebook status with some nice Jesus-y little things. We read our Bible now and then. But sometimes in your heart, you know something's wrong. You hear or read or see others talking about life and vibrancy and excitement of adventure of following Jesus, but some of us are like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. Some of us feel bored, unmoved by spiritual things. Some of us don't talk about spiritual things at all. Here's what church is like to you if you're dead. Willie, hey, buddy, look, you got to read your Bible if you're going to grow, man. Listen, there's a potluck next week. There's some salad, I think. We should get together and have coffee sometime. You know, I think there's some things in your life that we could, you know, I've been praying for you, and yeah. Hey, that service today, that was, did God speak to you? Yeah, this week I'm going to go help with the food bank. I think that's, God's been really placing that in my heart, and I had this talk with my wife. Were you talking to your wife too? Doesn't make any sense. He's dead! Faith without works is dead. No wonder we don't feel alive. It's dead. You can't be made spiritually alive apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is what makes us spiritually alive. The same power, listen to this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what makes us spiritually alive. The fullness of God through his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us so that we might have life, not death. This is how we look before Jesus. Once you start following Jesus, you're not supposed to look like this. Because not only the same power brings life to you to become spiritually alive, it's a daily thing. That power is in you. It's not something you wield. It's something God wields on you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that makes you spiritually alive. And you have to act like you're alive, Willie. If you're alive, you're acting like you're alive. So what are some of the things we do if we're alive? Well, Romans 10, Paul speaks to this very clearly. We're going to read through this whole section. I'll just make a few comments. Romans 10, 1 to 13. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for people of Israel to be saved, to come, not be Willie, to come to life. Willie's dead. I'm alive. Why? I'm moving. I'm breathing. I'm doing things. I'm not stagnant. I'm not still. I want people to be alive. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. There's lots of people doing all sorts of stuff they think will bring them life, but they're still dead. You need to come to faith in Jesus to be alive. But once you do that, you need to continue to do things to help you feel alive. This morning, I didn't have to get out of bed or eat or breathe, okay? A lung transplant recipient. the moment that lung is put in and the respirator is taken off, they have new life. But they can do this. It's their choice. It's their choice. They don't have to. Some of us in their spiritual walk are holding our breath. We're not breathing God. And we gasp when we get in a panic. And we wonder, why don't I feel alive? We need to breathe. We need to be alive. For they, the Jewish people, don't understand God's way of making people right for himself. They think it's through doing things you can come alive. Nothing I can do up here today, no matter how hard I try, no matter what AED thing or whatever I have, I cannot bring Willie to life. It's impossible. You can't bring yourself to life. You can't bring anyone else to life. It's only through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only through God's power. I can't do anything. They cling to their own way of getting right with God. We sometimes think that getting right with God is about what we do. Wrong. No amount of goodness can bring you to God. You're still dead, but he will make you alive. Let's listen to this. What do we do when we become Christians often? Somehow we forget the basic teaching and go on to a new thing. It's the same teaching. Can you make yourself alive in Christ? Okay, can you make yourself alive in Christ? Can you stay alive in Christ on your own? No. So we think, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do these good things, I'm doing all this stuff, and that'll make me right with God. No, no, no. Our obedience is a result of already being made alive. It is not, our closeness, our walk with God is not the cause, it's the result, okay? Our actions are the result of what God has done, not the cause. And some of us are walking like, I have this gospel of sin management and all these things to do. And we do all these things because they keep us feeling alive. Why do you read your Bible? Because it's good? No. It's his word. We got to consume it. You won't know. Are you going to know how to walk? You don't read it. Why do we pray? Because it's good? No. That's stupid. Why would you talk to someone you can't see, feel? That doesn't make sense in the natural world. But when you have a relationship and you're talking and listening and he's bringing life and what you read here, you get specific stuff, that's life. That's exciting. When God comes through in ways you can't, that's life. Verse 4, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Why was the law given? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why would we have all these things in God's word? Is it so that if we do these things, God will love us? No, nothing we can do. Because Jesus accomplished it on our behalf, and it shows us what our sin is. We know when we're out of line with God and not walking close with him because we can tell. Here's some things. If you do these things, you know that you're going to stay away from God. If you live this lifestyle in the Lord's strength, you're going to be close to God, and he's going to bless you for your obedience. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God, being made alive, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven, and don't say who will go down to the place of the dead. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. The truth is on your lips. And that message is the very message about faith which we're preaching today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll come to life. For it is by believing faith. Faith still has a role. It's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by confessing with your mouth. Action, follow through, belief, following, living it out that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, non-Jews, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is for everyone. Everyone is spiritually dead before Jesus. And once you come to Jesus, he makes you spiritually alive because you believe it's true and you start to walk it. But if you stop walking it, you're going to question your life and you're going to feel dead. You're going to feel dead. Action, doing, following. It's a big deal. Lots of people say they believe in God. Lots of people thank Jesus. Lots of time. Thank Jesus I didn't hit that curb. Thank Jesus I won this award. Thank God I, whatever. It's that gasping breath type thing outside of a relationship. Your belief needs to affect your Twitter and Facebook posts. What you listen to, what you watch, what you say to others in person and digitally, how you dress, how you interact with others at home, at school, and work, and neighbors. Lots of people say they believe in God. Few follow. So this is not a, do these things and you'll look like a Christian. It's a, man, have some life, and God will figure it all out. If you're doing the things that keep you alive, he'll continue to give you life. Who gives you life? You? Your obedience? No. God still does. Our obedience keeps us connected with him. It allows us to act, walk, think in ways where his life can flow through us. Why do you think he wants his life to flow through you? For you? No. Who is blessed by Abraham's obedience? Everyone. Who is blessed by Rahab's obedience? Everyone. God's concerned and loves you deeply, but he loves everybody else equally. And he wants your life to so shine and so be full of life that others experience him through your thoughts. Does anyone know your thoughts? Your beliefs? No. Your actions. Your actions. We talked in the fall about what a follower of Jesus looks like. And in our denomination, we have this little card with seven things. They're at the back. It's not the Bible, but it's a lot of biblical principles pulled together. So here's seven things that you can do or keep check on. I use them as a check. You know, am I doing these things? Because I know these things are ways of acting like I'm alive. I've begun following Jesus. So first of all, are you willy or are you alive? Okay, I've begun following Jesus. I'm alive because of my belief in action, because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. And I'm depending, living, dependent on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Every day, guess who can tell you what to do, where to go, how to think? Holy Spirit. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. Your life is to bless others. I am learning to love God and love others. I am learning the teachings of Jesus in his word and here and in small groups and all over the place. Programs are just opportunities to do what we're supposed to do anyway. If a program doesn't meet that, scrap the program. Programs are just opportunities. I am learning the teachings of Jesus. I'm helping someone, and someone's helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. Is this it for teaching? Or are you connected with someone you can wrestle through stuff, be challenged by, get angry at when they touch a soft spot, and challenge them too? I am participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. We don't want to just be doing whatever here. This is not the end of it. This is the time we meet regularly so we can get out there and do what God has already called us to do. So where do you stand today? We're going to take communion together. And I want you to reflect on those four stories. Are you the first son? Have you said no to Jesus up until this point and you need to say yes? Have you said yes and now your lifestyle is saying no? Do you need to jump in the wheelbarrow? Do you need to just say, I'm in. I'm in, whatever you got, Jesus. I know you've got something better for me and I keep trying to control things and sit on the shore. Are you in need of jumping in a wheelbarrow? Are you just playing the part in the courtroom? Would there be enough to convict you? Not just your belief, but your action, that you actually follow Jesus. Are you like Willie? Maybe some of you have never decided to follow Jesus, never believed that, and never followed through on that belief with action. And that's the starting point. It's all what Jesus did. We can't make ourselves alive in this morning. What better time to say, you know what, I don't understand all this, but I believe it, and I want to follow it. And then you begin the journey. It's not about having it all together, and then, bing, it's all together. It's a journey. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. But we have other people around us to help us with that. I have other people around me because I'm a bonehead sometimes, and they help me, and they challenge me. Or are you like Willie in the fact that you're alive, but you're holding your breath? Decide to follow Jesus, and you're really not following through. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And we're going to eat the bread and drink the cup separately this morning. And Jesus gives us the bread to remind us of his body. He was broken for us. His body is broken for us. Communion is not limited to those who are members. We talked about membership this morning. It is for those who have believed and are following, those who are followers of Jesus. It's a way to come back to square one in your understanding and belief of Jesus. And while you eat the bread and drink the cup, I'd invite you to allow your thoughts, allow Jesus to direct your thoughts through his Spirit to one of those four illustrations and see where he might be leading you. And if you could just hold the bread till we're all served, and then we'll eat together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you died and did everything we need for life. May our faith not just be faith or belief alone. But as we engage with a physical illustration today, Lord, of what you did for us, may we live out our faith in the same way, not just believing it in our heart, doing something about it. Thank you that we have to do something this morning with our hands and our mouth and our minds to engage with you, to remind us of your broken body for our sin, for our life. Amen. Christ's body broken. same way he took the cup. He said, I'm not going to drink of fruit of the vine until I return to my kingdom. But as often as you eat and you drink, do it in remembrance of me and to proclaim to others the truth of what you have. And I'd ask you to hold the cup. Blood shed for you, let's drink together. Father, we are completely undeserving of what you've done for us through your Son. May we be alive in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just as we close, the servers are going to receive our cups, so you hear a little bit of clattering. You guys can start doing that. Just want to challenge you again. Would you climb in the wheelbarrow? Which son are you? Would you be convicted in court? And are you more like Willie, or are you breathing deep the breath and life of God through His Holy Spirit? I want to encourage you at the back as you go, take a camp form. For family camp, take something for the annual meeting. I want to encourage us all for a couple weeks from now with our annual meeting. We are not doing your typical business stuff. We really just want to gather together as a church family. There's like a few small business things. I want to talk about how we live out God's vision for us as we move forward in a little more detail than we'll deal with in the morning. Thanks for being together. I trust that maybe you can stick around for some coffee after. And one more challenge this morning. I'm gonna try and challenge you to one more thing. In the next 3 minutes after we're done, I want to challenge you to talk to someone that you haven't talked to in a long time or you don't know. Go. Thanks for coming this morning.